Dear congregation, our meditation today will be Matthew 14, 22, verse 22 to verse 33. Jesus walks on the water. This should be a very, very familiar story. It may be a simple and an interesting story for many children, yet I think it's a rich, rich story. Our theme this evening is the maturation of faith, as it is revealed by the confession of the disciples at the end of this story. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We're going to see 2 points. First, not by miracles. Second, but through tests. So the maturation of faith, not by miracles, but through tests. Let's see the first point, not by miracles. The context for understanding this story is another miracle. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The disciples, they really witnessed and participated in this miracle by helping to distribute the multiplied broken loaves and fishes to the people until all the people, they ate and were satisfied, even 12 basketful of leftover. So it's definitely a miracle. Then Jesus dismissed the crowd and constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus himself went up into a mountain apart to pray. While Jesus was praying alone, the disciples followed Jesus' command and tried to cross the sea. But the ship was tossed with waves because the wind was against them. So the Bible tells us by the time of the fourth watch of the night, which means shortly before dawn, they were still in the midst of the sea. And verse 25 here. It was at this moment in the midst of the storm, darkness, and the waves that Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You can imagine. The strong waves now were subdued under the feet of Jesus, just like tamed beasts, without any struggle. Such a power, actually, only the God of Jehovah in the Old Testament has. In Psalm 77, verse 16, it says very clear, "The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled." And verse 19 there, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." Likewise, in Job 9, verse 8, also tells, "God alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea." So Jesus, the Son of God, through his walking on the sea, clearly reveals himself to be the God creator of heaven and earth, and the master of the sea. But what are the reactions of his disciples? The scripture tells us, when they see Jesus walking on the sea, they really see Jesus. The scripture emphasizes in John 6, they see Jesus walking on the sea. They were troubled and cried out for fear because they do not believe. They thought it's a ghost, maybe like Jesus, but not Jesus. But the thing is, these disciples, they had witnessed so many miracles performed by Jesus. Even just yesterday, with their own eyes, with their own hands, how could they cry out of fear now? When they see Jesus really walking on the sea, when they are familiar with this Old Testament text there. So many times we thought, oh, miracles, we need to have more miracles. once men see miracles, they will bow down to worship God. But that's not the truth according to the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, they had witnessed so many miracles, great miracles. But all these miracles did not stop them from unbelief, from idolatry, from sinning against God. And similar things happen in the New Testament to the disciples of Jesus. For the children among us, you also remember our Lord Jesus himself. He once practiced miracle and cured 10 lepers. But how many of them really came back to thank him? Only one. Right? Only one. So that's the sinful human nature. So the scripture tells again and again that miracles does not work at all for man in the fallen condition. True faith is never produced by seeing miracles. Rather, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. So if there's anyone among us who has been, you may be attracted by the charismatic group, which are very popular today in many areas of the world, and you're still waiting for seeing miracles to really believe in the Lord, or you're relying on more miracles to deepen your faith, I can tell you it's not going to work. It's not going to work. True faith is given only by the Holy Spirit of God, but to grow and get mature through various tests from God. So let's go to our second point, but through tests. But through tests. Here in particular, we will see the maturation of faith through the test in doubt, the test in tribulation, and the test in our infirmity or backsliding. So when the disciples, they were in panic and unbelief, our Lord Jesus, he did not rebuke them, but comfort them immediately. Here, verse 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." So Jesus is declaring to his disciples, the I am who is bread of life is also the I am who walks on the sea. It's me, Jesus, your master, is the I am. So be not afraid. I think the disciples, they must be amazed and shocked when they heard Jesus' voice and his I am declaration. Again, it's not the first I am declaration. But they just couldn't believe what they've seen and what they've heard. They were still in doubt. There might be deadly silence for a while, until Peter took the courage. Verse 28 here. So Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." So some scholars, they accuse Peter for his unbelief, and he is literally testing the Lord. Yes, it is. But I think we also need to admit that Peter is a very, very honest person. He did not hide his unbelief, his doubt, like many others, keep silence, but boldly come to the Lord and ask the Lord, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Don't forget, Peter, he used to be a fisherman. He knew very clearly how dangerous it is in such a storm, in such dark nights, to walk on the Sea of Galilee. But when he heard Jesus' comforting voice, he believed. If it is Jesus, really Jesus, my master, if this Jesus I am gave me an order, a command, then I could really walk on the sea. So, in the midst of his doubt and unbelief, Peter really asked the Lord with boldness. It's such a mix of faith and doubt, belief and unbelief. What's Jesus' answer for that? No rebuke, but a simple yet powerful word. Come. Only a word. Come. With such a simple command, Peter, he really got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. You can think about the other disciples on the boat at this moment. I believe they must be even more amazed and shocked. The Peter who cried out of fear just like them now starts to walk on the water like Jesus. The fearful power of Jesus, the I Am, the Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament, is now given unto Peter with simple command, come, so easily, so graciously. No human being has ever had such experience. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think here, Peter, he's really the best example. Taste and see the Lord is good. By a simple ask in his doubt, Peter really tasted something no one has ever tasted. No one has ever tasted. So, dear congregation, if you want to know deeper of the God whom you trust, this is the only way. Taste and see. You may wonder, how could I taste and see? Here, I think this passage teaches us one of the most important things, maybe, just like Peter, boldly come to the throne of God, ask him and plead to him, especially in the midst of doubt and unbelief. For the teenagers among us, you may come to the critical moment in your life. You start to have your own thoughts, opinions. You may have doubts and questions about the tradition you receive from your parents. That's totally fine and normal. Don't be panic and hide your problem. What you really need to do is boldly come to the Lord and ask him to give you answer and wrestling with him. Although God may not always answer us as we wish, but it's only when you first submit yourself and bring your questions and struggles to the Lord and plead to him that God will show his grace, the grace he prepares for you. Until then, will we be able to really taste his mighty power and his grace? I'm sure the adults or your parents were the same. The same. That's the path everyone, true believers, need to go through. Don't hide, don't be panicked. Also, congregation, we need to understand that doubt and unbelief, they're just part of our Christian living. As long as you're still living in this world, you can never reach to a perfect faith. Never. So don't feel embarrassed or ashamed. Think about David. Psalm 142, here verse 1-2. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaints before him. I tell my trouble before him. Psalm 13, verse 1 to 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? All of these, they are David's thoughts, struggles, even complaints. Why do you think the Lord has these words inspired for you and for me? Why? Remember, God never gets tired of your crying and pleading before Him. On the contrary, what concerns Him most is that you, the children of God, the covenant children of God, do not go to Him. When you are in doubts, in struggles, because that means you offend other idols to replace Him, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, when the tests of doubts, puzzles, struggles come, bring them all to the Lord. Pour out your heart to Him, wrestling with Him. Even though there's unbelief, even though there may be complaints even. For this is the beginning of the maturation of our faith. This is the beginning. After Peter, he heard Jesus' command, come, he boldly stepped out of the ship and walked on the water. But it didn't last very long, because his faith was tested again. Although Peter already has Jesus' promise, come, although he already started to walk, really walk with the Lord on the water, the storm did not stop. When he saw the wind and wave, his doubt and the unbelief come out again. Maybe his lifelong fishing experience also keeps on giving him warnings. When his eyes are really fixed on the environment, instead of his master, Jesus, the I Am, and his gracious promise, Peter starts to be afraid. And the result is that Peter began to sink. I'm sure you will see the similarity between this picture with our Christian life. After we are converted, we start the life of walking with the Lord. We obey His teachings. We experience peace and joy that we have never experienced before. And our Lord Jesus, He also gave us promise that nothing, not even death, could ever separate us from His love. These are all the beautiful and the pleasant moments of our Christian life. But we know that's not all of our Christian life. Yes, as Romans 8 reminds us, nothing could separate us from God's love in Christ. But on the other hand, all those tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, they are part of Apostle Paul, the writer of Romans 8. His Christian life. They are also real for you and me, the true followers of Christ today. We will still lose our loved ones. We still have struggles in our own spiritual life, in work, in marriage, even in church relationship. All of these, they are just like the strong wind and wave that try to bring us down and away from walking with the Lord. So what shall we do? Again, we need to realize that's really just part of a Christian living. Even Apostle Paul. Our walking with the Lord cannot be without these storms. Yet, Jesus Christ, He is the one who is in charge of these storms. For He knows that these winds and waves, they are sometimes even more effective than miracles. They are. And they are more effective for the exercise of our faith. Children, imagine you are in the midst of a storm. You know you must hold onto something. And the stronger the storm, and the tighter you want to hold something, otherwise you will be blown away. You have no other choice. So our Heavenly Father, He knows that only through these winds and waves, these tribulations, will we really learn to look unto Jesus, the anchor of our souls, and cling to Him more and more. If you do not look to the Lord and hold to His promises, especially in the midst of tribulations, you are losing your only rock, your fortress, and your high tower. Of course, what follows will be anxiety, fear. They will chase after you. And the result waiting for you will be just like Peter. You're sinking down into the deep water. Drift away from the joy and peace, the abundant life promised by our Lord Jesus. Maybe that's what you are going through even right now. But the good news is that even at this moment, even in our infirmity, our backsliding, there's still grace and mercy for the children of God. Here, when Peter, he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me! Lord, save me!" This must be the shortest prayer in the Bible, I believe. Did Jesus forgive his unbelief and answer his prayer? Surely the Lord knows how much we can bear, and when is the time to deliver us. Verse 31 here. In spite of Peter, his failure, our Lord Jesus immediately. This word appeared twice in this short passage. Lord Jesus immediately stretched out his hand to save Peter. Meanwhile, however, he also rebuked Peter's unbelief. O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? So apparently it's not Peter, his good deeds that earned him to be saved from sinking down. Many biblical scholars, they have observed the similarity between Peter's experience here and David's prayer in Psalm 69. Verse 1-2, here David says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me." But we know neither David nor Peter was really overcome by the deep water. Both of their prayers, in fact, were heard speedily, immediately. And they both get saved by the Lord. Why? Don't they deserve hell just like you and me? All their complaints, all their failures, all their doubts, all their unbelief. Maybe you want to say it's because they prayed, because of their earnest prayer. Yes, but still, could their earnest prayers merit the salvation for them? by no means, right? We should notice that Psalm 69 is also a messianic psalm according to the church tradition, because many of the passages really point to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For example, there, verse 21, they give me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they give me vinegar to drink. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, all of these words were fulfilled. Therefore, it's really fitting to interpret Psalm 69 also as our Lord Jesus, his own prayer on the cross. You see the picture? From this perspective, we can say that the reason David and Peter, they did not sink down into the deep water, is that there is someone who took their place and really sunk down into the deep water for their sins, for their unbelief, for their iniquity. And the reason Peter and David, their prayer are heard and answered by God, is that there's someone who cried out loud to God on the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Yet his prayer was not listened. His prayer was not listened. Congregation, you know this person is our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made all of our sins, including the doubt and the unbelief of David and Peter, including the sins, your sins, my sins, our unbelief in our struggles, in tribulations, all of these sins to be imputed to him. Which means on the cross, Jesus, he suffered for Peter, for David, also for you and for me. He suffered the penalty of death and the penalty of separating from God the Father in our place, so that we can be brought back to him, so that our prayer could be heard. So this substitution is the real reason behind the sin. And this substitution is the essence of the biblical gospel. It is because of this gospel, because of this Lord Savior Jesus Christ, that sinners like Peter, like David, like you and me, we could really stand before this most holy God with our doubts, with our struggles, with our failures, yet without fear. The only question left for you is, do you believe this Jesus and the redemption accomplished by him? Are you willing to call upon his name? The scripture clearly promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe in your walking with the Lord, because you dare not to ask the Lord in your doubt, in your unbelief, you miss the opportunity to really taste the grace of God. And your spiritual life is full of fear and dryness. Maybe in your walking with the Lord, the challenges, there are so many in your daily life. There are constant waves and winds which terrify you and draw your attention away from our Lord Jesus, away from obeying his word. Maybe you are now already experiencing constant failures in your spiritual life. You are confession Christians, yet you rarely experience the resurrected power of Christ in your personal life. You have sinned against God again and again. Maybe even to the point you don't see any hope that you could change. And you may even lose the strength to pray. If that's you, if you are now in these tests of doubts, the tests of tribulations, of failures, backslidings, maybe you realize that your tiny little faith really does not deserve any grace of God. Yes, you are right. But the fact is, it's never your faith that makes you deserve to be saved by Jesus. Rather, it's your sin. It's your sincere confession of your sins. Your sincere confession of your unbelief, your complaints, your struggles. Therefore, the only way out for you now is looking unto Jesus and call upon His name. Cry out to Him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Be assured, Jesus, He is more than willing to stretch out His hand to you immediately. Immediately. We can see the effects of these tests at the end of the story, verse 32 here. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Verse 33, all the people in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. So through this test, the disciples did thus not only witness again how their Master Jesus is the I am who I am, but more importantly, they experienced personally the grace, mercy, and the saving power of Jesus towards sinners, which always, always happened through the tests. Indeed, their knowledge and faith of Jesus was deepened and strengthened. Therefore, they confessed wholeheartedly that Jesus is truly the Son of God, who is worthy of their worship. But is that the end of their faith? After all, they had witnessed such an amazing miracle again, gone through all these tests, and eventually made such a sincere, sincere confession, Thou art the Son of God. You know, and I know, that's definitely not the end. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, these disciples, once again, they had doubt and thus ran away. Again, it shows that our faith could never, never reach to a perfect state on this earth. Instead, there are always doubt and unbelief accompanied, just like in Peter's case. But again, just like in Peter's case, the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is always there with His disciples and with us today. He knows our inner heart. He knows all our sins. He also reproves our unbelief, but still, He leads us by grace, little by little, step by step, through various tests of faith, just as He did to the disciples. In one sense, we can say when our Lord Jesus, He constrained His disciples to get into the ship, He knew they would encounter the storm. When He said to Peter, come, He also knew Peter's mixed unbelief, and he was going to sink. Likewise, when our Lord, He said to Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, He knew Peter would deny Him three times in the near future. He knew Peter's little faith. He knew Peter's backsliding. He knew Peter, his imperfect love. He knew all this. He knew. Yet, after his resurrection, he still asked Peter three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he still said to him, feed my sheep. Who does not want to have such a Lord, such a Master? Who does not want to? Well, my former seminary professor, he would like to say, our whole Christian life is a process of looking for questions, not for answers, but questions. What does that mean? Since the moment that we became a Christian, we already know the correct answer for our entire life. Children, you know it from your catechism class. Believe in Jesus Christ, who is our only Savior and our only hope. That's our only comfort in life and death. But although we know the answer, we don't really know what the questions are. Namely, we don't know what problems we will encounter and how our Lord Jesus will solve them. We don't know exactly how powerful and how mighty he could be in our difficult times. And also, we don't know exactly how beautiful and how good his grace and mercies are. You don't know. Therefore, our Christian life, in one sense, is all about continuing experiencing this simple truth. Jesus Christ is our Lord Savior through the various continuing tests. As we continue to bring our doubts, our difficulties, and our infirmities and backslidings to our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to taste his saving power and grace, and we continue to know him to be the Son of God in a deepening way, until the day when we finally meet him. By then, all the storms would cease. No more pains, no more struggles, no more tears, no more doubts and unbelief. Until then, could we truly understand what a faithful and powerful Savior we have? And until that time, could we truly confess, truly, he is the Son of God, and worship there forever. Worship him. He is the one alone worthy of worship. May the Lord grant us grace to really taste this beautiful Lord and the beautiful grace he has prepared for us, especially on the final day. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, the author and the finisher of faith, our Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for you are such a merciful and a gracious Master. Lord, we could find really no other Master like you, with such patience, such grace, such love. Lord, we pray, may you continue to lead us and guide us in this journey of faith, this journey of test from you.
Help us to really call upon you in our doubts and looking unto you in tribulations and turn back to you in our infirmities and backslidings. Lord, grant us that grace so that we can really see and taste and see how good you are, how good the grace you prepared for us. Lord, may all of us can stand before you on that final day, the day the storm and the wind all cease, and that we can worship you there forever and ever. Thank you. Pray all these. I'll see